Great to see you all at church this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tom. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. John's. I just want to say up front, some of the things that we are looking at in today's passage are a bit difficult for us to stomach. It can be a bit confronting. So I want to begin with prayer, and we'll ask that God would help us to have ears to hear what he has to say, and also that I would be able to speak faithfully and be interesting to help you listen. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. Father, we do pray that you would help us to take it to heart. Father, that we would hear and believe. Father, we also pray that you would help me to speak clearly and interestingly. And Father, we just pray that as a result of hearing your word today, that our lives would be changed, and that we would love and cherish Jesus Christ all the more. Amen. Well, today's the first day of the month, and I see that means we have a new book of the month, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. I take it if you're too busy to read it, it means that the book is intended for you. But I want to say what a wonderful thing it is that we have such easy access to such wonderful Christian books and literature. When I first became a Christian in high school, I was taught that a reading Christian is a growing Christian. I found that to be very true in my own life. The benefit from these good books has really just been a wonderful, wonderful thing for me. So I hope that you are all readers, and I hope that you will be in the habit of polishing off several good Christian books each year. I've brought in one book, which I read earlier this year and found it very encouraging. It's very old. This was printed in the 40s. It was given to me by my grandfather. This is a biography of a man named C.T. Studd. I wonder, has anybody here, just show of hands, anybody heard of C.T. Studd? It's quite a number. I was quite impressed when 8 o'clock congregation had lots of people who had heard of C.T. Studd as well. For those of you who already know his story, keep it quiet. I'm only going to tell you half the story now. C.T. Studd was an Englishman. He lived in the late 1800s. He was a highly intelligent man, educated at Cambridge University, from an extremely wealthy family. They were filthy rich. But he was also a brilliant athlete. He played cricket for the English cricket team. He was their star all-rounder, and he played in the original Ashes series. His name is on the Ashes urn. Now, I know that many of you don't care about cricket at all. That's fine. But let me just say, he was the star athlete of his day. He was a superstar. So why would a book about a man like that encourage you in your faith and grow you in your walk with the Lord? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet. We're going to come back to C.T. Studd a little bit later. Right now, we're going to look at our passage from Matthew's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles open in front of you, please turn to Matthew chapter 13, to the passage that was just read for us, verses 44 to 50. Today's passage has three parables, each about what the kingdom of heaven is like. The first parable is the parable of the hidden treasure. The second is the parable of the pearl, which you will never forget, thanks to Nigel. And thirdly is the parable of the dragnet. So first, the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. Please follow along as I read. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. But it seems the treasure here was probably buried quite a long time ago, probably to protect it from thieves or from maybe invading armies. In the ancient world, there were no banks and safes that you could store your belongings in to keep them safe. If you had a valuable treasure, you might bury it so that nobody else would know it was there. I think it's the same reason why pirates are always burying their treasures. But now it seems the owner of this treasure is long dead and long forgotten, and so too his treasure has been long forgotten. But now, a man probably working away in the farm, ploughing a field, stumbles across something hard in the ground. He has found this incredible treasure. Well, when I first heard this parable many years ago, I'd wondered, why doesn't the man just take it home? End of story. What's all this other business about? I take it it's because if he took the treasure home, that would actually make him a thief. I think legally, the treasure would belong to the person who owns the field, not to the person who finds it. So the man, having discovered the treasure, comes up with a very clever idea. He hides the treasure again so that only he knows that it is there. And he goes away and he sells everything that he owns so that he might buy that field. Once he buys the field, the treasure is rightfully his. It's going to cost him a lot. But he knows that by losing everything, he's going to gain something so much better. And so he can part with all of his possessions with joy. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Our second parable is the parable of the pearl in verses 45 and 46. Please follow along as I read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Well, this parable is very similar to the first one. It follows the same pattern. We have this item that is extremely valuable, very precious. Then it is found. The person who found it goes away. And then, here's the important part, sells everything in order to come back and purchase this item of exceeding worth. There are also some differences between this second parable and the first. In the first parable, it seems like the man has stumbled across his treasure by accident. Whereas in the second one, the man is seeking after that pearl. He's looking for it. We're not told about the pearl merchant's great joy, but it would be maybe fair to assume that he is joyful. We're also not sure if he gets a great financial gain out of his purchase. He may well have paid the full price for his pearl. But these differences in details doesn't really change the meaning. The meaning of these two parables is exactly the same. The point is that this item is of such value, such supreme worth, he is willing to part with everything he has in order to obtain it. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, I began by telling you about C.T. Studd, this highly intelligent, capable man, the sporting superstar of his day. Let me tell you what happens next in the story. At the height of his career, while he was still in Cambridge, he was convicted of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to realize that Jesus had a claim on his life and that the gift of forgiveness of sins was indeed a marvelous thing. So he left his career, gave up cricket. He left the wealth of his family, threw away his fame, was probably mocked and ridiculed by many for doing this, and he moved to China as a missionary. He lived there in very poor conditions. He found the Chinese language very, very difficult. He even tried on one occasion praying for the gift of tongues so that he wouldn't have to bother learning the language. That didn't work. But he labored so that he might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in this country who at that time had really never heard it before. For various reasons, he was eventually forced to leave China. So he went to India and worked on the mission field there for a number of years. But then sickness drove him back to England. He still didn't feel comfortable staying in England where the gospel was so widely proclaimed and so many people in the world didn't know about Christ. And so he went to Africa. He and a young man by the name of Alfred Buxton walked on foot into the very heart of the jungles of Congo to places where white men hadn't been before. And they established a mission there, proclaimed Christ even to the cannibals who lived there. He eventually died there in his old age. He famously said, this is perhaps his most famous quote, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." The foreword to this book was written by Alfred Buxton, the young man who travelled with Studd. And he says, "C.T.'s life stands as a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and to stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. C.T. Studd is a wonderful example of a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. He had everything this world could offer, but he gave everything away so that he might have that great treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I recognise that for us, we can't all go off and be missionaries. I recognise that the point of this parable is not go forth and do what C.T. Studd did. But it does challenge us with a question. And that is, are we living our lives in wholehearted devotion and wholehearted service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus of such worth and value to you that everything else is just disposable? I think these parables are calling us to check our hearts and to see if Jesus really is worth more to us than everything that this world has to offer. Well, we come now to our third parable, the parable of the dragnet. In verses 47 to 50. So again, please follow along as I read. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the sea and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's some very hard words to hear in this parable. I have two points that I wish to share. The first point is that the kingdom of heaven is growing towards completion for a future day of judgment. And then secondly, we will talk about the fact that hell is a reality and that we need to be willing to talk about it. But firstly, that the kingdom of heaven is growing towards completion and a future day of judgment. Well, when Jesus taught these parables, he was teaching his disciples in private, but earlier he had been teaching the crowds, but again, teaching them only parables. And his intention is to teach them what the kingdom of heaven is truly like. The disciples and many Israelites in Jesus' day probably would have thought the kingdom of heaven is when the Christ will come, kick out the Romans, and they will establish political independence for the nation of Israel, for the people of God. See, that is God's kingdom. These parables give us a very, very different picture. These parables show us that the kingdom of heaven is not coming with great conquest and victory in the here and now. Rather, we live in an age where the kingdom is slowly growing, bit by bit. But then one day, it will come to completion. Jesus has used several other parables in this chapter to describe it. It's like a crop that is slowly growing until it is ready for harvest. It's like a mustard seed that slowly grows up to a tree until it is fully grown. And then in today's parable, we have it is like a net that is slowly dragged through the sea, slowly gathering up more and more and more fish until one day it is full. Then the net will be lifted up and the haul will be separated, the good from the bad. See, the kingdom of heaven is not an immediate triumph for the nation of Israel, nor is it victorious Christian living in the here and now. There are many preachers in the world today who would tell you that you can have your best life now and that everything will be wonderful for you now. Friends, I want to say quite frankly that that is not true. It is a lie. We live in an age where the kingdom is slowly growing, the completion of that kingdom his future. It is still ahead of us. We live in an age where the gospel is going out to people of every nation, every tribe, and every language. So it's just like as the net goes through, it picks up fish of all different kinds. Well, one day the gospel will have reached every people group, every nation, every language, and then the net will be full. When the net is full, there will be the judgment. And when that judgment comes, it will mean one of two things. There is the amazing joy of those who will receive the kingdom of heaven, like the man who finds his pearl, like the man who acquires that treasure. Or it will mean the terrors of eternal condemnation. So we need now to spend a moment to think about this difficult topic. If you are new or a visitor, let me just say, we don't talk about hell and fire and brimstone stuff every week, but as it does come up in the scriptures, it is something that we do need to talk about and talk about honestly. Unfortunately, there are many people who would say to us that we must never talk about hell and judgment at all because it might offend people. It might turn people away. But when we see the teaching of Jesus, we see that Jesus talks about hell very frequently. I did a quick count through Matthew's gospel. I'm not sure if I've got it right. You could do your own count. But I counted that this passage is the 11th time so far in the gospel of Matthew that Jesus has spoken explicitly about hell. And that does not include other references to condemnation and judgment. We're not even halfway through the book yet. See, I think we can be a bit afraid of what people think about us. And so we can shy away from saying hard things. But Jesus never shies away. He's not swayed by what people think about him. I take it it's because he cares about us enough that he's willing to tell us plainly about this great danger. To those who would say that we might do damage to the cause of the kingdom of heaven by talking about God's judgment and the reality of hell, I think we need to say, we must not presume that we know better than Jesus how to do the work of Jesus. We do not know better than he does how to build his kingdom. Jesus warns us plainly, and as we are people who handle his word, we must present what he says plainly. I think also there is another reason why we might try and avoid talking about the difficulties of hell. And I think it's, in many ways, a much more respectable reason. That is, in our hearts, we can find it so difficult to grasp, why is it that a good and loving God would condemn people to such a horrible fate? How could a good and loving God do this? Now, I'm aware this is a massive question, and all I'm able to do in my short time here is to just touch the tip of the iceberg, but I hope it will get you thinking. It will get you started as you wrestle with this hard question. So I have two comments that I wish to make in response to that question. The first comment is that if God will not judge the world, if there will not be an accounting of the wickedness that is in this world, then I think we are left with a God who is just indifferent, rather than a God who loves. If God really loves us and loves this world, then he must bring evil to an end. He must judge it and rightly condemn it. If God really loves this world, he must bring justice to the world. Unfortunately, as a world of sinners, that means that justice is not a pleasant reality for us. It is because God is good that one day the end will come, the net will be lifted, the fish will be sorted, and justice will be done. A second comment. If there is no danger of hell, if this is not a reality, then we are struck with a problem. Why then would God send his son to the shameful and painful death of crucifixion? See, if there is no judgment to be saved from, we would be left with a God sending his son to die upon a cross for no reason. That would not be a good and loving God. That would be a wicked God. But it is because we are in danger of such a terrible fate that God, out of love, has gone to the extraordinary lengths of sending his son, whom he loves, to such a terrible fate, so that we might be saved. See, the ultimate expression of God's love is the cross of Christ. But it only makes sense as an expression of love if there is something that is saving us from. Otherwise, Christ died for no reason. Now, friends, I realise that this is only the tip of the iceberg on a very big question, but I do hope that those two thoughts will help you to think it through further. I also want to say that it's not only a reality that we need to face, but it's a reality that we need to be ready to speak about. I've heard some people say, particularly the church that I grew up in as a child, I frequently heard it said, we should not frighten people into the kingdom of heaven. We should love them in instead. Now, friends, I don't think those two things should be pitted against each other. I'm all for loving people into the kingdom of heaven. It's very hard to argue against that. But think about this. If your neighbour's house was on fire, what would you do? Wouldn't you start screaming at the top of your lungs to warn them to get out of there and to get to safety? It'd be a very odd thing to say, I'm going to try and love them out by singing songs in their front garden or offering them baked goods at the front gate. It's just not how it works. If you really care about them, you will tell them plainly of the dangers that they are in. Of course, never to gloat, but because you desire that they would escape and come to the place of safety. There are also many people who would have us soften the reality of hell by saying, hell's the place where all the good music is going to be, or all my mates will be there. Please don't let these silly comments fool you into taking hell lightly. There will be no pleasure or enjoyment there. There will be no friendship there. It is a place of loneliness, of anguish and regret, a place of suffering, and is a place of hopelessness. There will be no hope for better things to come in that place. Jesus has warned us, it is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is because Jesus cares about us that he has warned us plainly, and it is because Jesus cares about us that he has done what needs to be done to offer us a place of safety, a place of refuge, that need not be our fate. In our first parables, we are asked to give everything for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. One of the wonderful things about following Christ is that we have a Saviour who practices what he preaches. We have a Saviour who left the joys of the kingdom of heaven to come down into the mess and suffering of our world. He laid down his life, died an awful death on a cross in order to rescue us. Jesus suffered the pain and the agonies of hell itself as he died on the cross. Friends, in Christ, we have a refuge from the judgment that is to come. Friends, I'd like to finish with one last quote. Again, from our friend C.T. Studd. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Friends, I hope that we will be people who will follow Christ with just a reckless abandon, that we will follow him with all that we have, but also in joy, not only because of the refuge that we find in him, but also because of the great joy, the great treasure that we have in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, I know there's been some hard things to look at this morning. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for your word. And Father, I do pray that you would help us to continue to think through these difficult things that we have heard this morning. Father, I do pray that we would cling to Christ, that Jesus would indeed be our refuge, and the great treasure that we prize above all else. Father, please help us to continue to think these things through and that we would be sobered. And Lord, we just pray that in all things, Jesus would be glorified and honoured. Amen.